Third, I repeat, Jason Go is the most handsome missionary that is supported by Heritage Baptist Church. This is, I got an amen there. So, Tim, if you're listening to this, that's on record, okay? Thank you. All right, this is for Tim, right? Okay, so Tim will hear that. Huh? Oh, it's going on the website too.
The whole world will hear your lie.
The Bible tells us the truth shall set you free. Okay. All right. So, what are we doing here? Do you want to hear something that will make you feel good or something that will make you feel challenged? Challenge, but it may not make you feel good, right? So are you ready for that? Okay, let's pray and be dismissed. Alright, so I think this is too short now. I think I want to start with my testimony, because Pastor said, you know, I was born again at about your age, about 14, 15 years old, and how the Lord has used me, called me, gave me a burden, and at a very young age, like when I was still a teenager. So I thought it would be very appropriate to share the testimony, and Pastor Cocker said, you know, why don't you share the testimony? So as I thought about my testimony, I kind of looked at what's going on in the life of the teenagers today. By the way, when I came back, when I announced to my church, Singapore Bible Baptist Church, that our family will be back on for a sabbatical or furlough, there were requests for us to help with the youth and young adult ministry. So I like, number one, I'm about to turn 50 years old, so I don't think I want to be involved in the young adults or youth ministry, but I can help train. So while I was doing that, I decided, and you know, I want to find out what's in the life of a young person in Singapore. And you know what, as I interview my nephew and nieces and talk to the young people in our church, kind of sit in the MRT station at the corner of a shopping center and just watch them, your life is boring. Seriously, it's so boring. All you do is, you know, chit-chatting. I mean, seriously, they were chatting each other across the table through their cell phone, sharing pictures, alright, okay. And then all their whole world is focused on that thing. Alright, I'm not excused. Alright, sometimes I get too involved in that, you know, replying emails and so on and so forth. But, and then, that's all they do. Alright, and then they talk about entertainment, they talk about the Korean movie stars, the Korean, the K-pop, and my days was, let's not talk about our days. And songs that they listen to. So my daughter goes to Keng Cheng School, and they blast music during like recess time or assembly time. So she'll come back and, you know, whistle and sing to the teacher and say, come, you know, let's sit and talk about the songs that you sing. So I look at the lyrics, there's not a whole lot of content to it, you know. And of course there's a lot of like hidden messages. What's the song that, you know, the back of the Rover? Closer. Yeah, close. Oh, you listen. Got him. So I was like, let's sit down, and then we'll go through, you know, biting on the tattoo. I said, there's a lot of sexual things going involved. And I said, why is sex? And so I have to explain, you know, the whole biological thing. And she was like, ew. So, and then I look at the songs, and just looking at the whole lifestyle, it's, you guys are boring, man. Not like when we were growing up, we would go out and play soccer, we get hurt, we dive into the longkang, you know, the canal, and we look for... I mean, we were adventurous, right? So we were like what, you know, yesterday when Pastor Yi was saying, you know, he knows me when I was still... That was exaggeration, okay? I was sick then, so I had mucus running down my nose, but I wasn't like that young. I was 15 years old when I went to church. So, and you know, young and daring and all this, and he was right. We were like, who dare wins, you know? We're just like, there was nothing that would stop us, because our world was not focused on just this rectangular piece of thing. All right, we went out to try stuff. So it got me thinking, could that be the reason why the young people these days are not willing to step out? Because all they know is, all they've learned is what they see in that screen, the games that they play. They challenge each other, but it's just within a cyber kind of context. Perhaps, I'm just wondering. And I asked for prayer requests over in church the other day. I said, all right, Smart Holidays, what would be your prayer request? And they said, I'm going to move over here because it's getting cold. So most of the teenagers like your age, what's your name by the way?
Chiming.
How do you spell? I got a good friend that's Chiming. Wong Chiming. You're not Wong, right? Not reincarnation of my friend right now. So, what was talking about? Okay, so they were saying, oh, I pray that we'll spend time, you know, productively during the holidays. I said, so what do you do? They will be like, okay, they play games, but they also look on YouTube on people who play the same game, and they're talking about it, and they are learning like shortcuts and learning ways to clear a certain level. Right? Right? Yes, okay. So it's like, alright, they're playing the game, but alright, let's switch over and look at how this guy's playing. And they were talking, and they have like split screens, right? So this guy is communicating with this guy on the screen and that guy on the screen, and they were talking and playing at the same time, and they were just, man, they would go into depths, you know, research and all that to learn how to play the game, right? I said, that's pretty productive. You know, you are learning, you know, how to clear different stages and all that. Said, no, my parents don't think so. I was just being... so and so forth. So, it got me really thinking. When a teenager is growing up in that environment where cyberspace, cyber knowledge, everything is cyber, how is faith... How can we make faith real to them? Right? Because they haven't really stepped out as a teenager. So no wonder when they get into their adulthood, it's just something that they're not used to doing. Okay? Now, so I got saved when I was 13, going 14 years old in 1982, November the 7th. And first time hearing the gospel. And And I shared this the other day, I think. It was not the heaven or hell that attracted me. I don't care about heaven or hell. Okay? What got my attention was the love of Christ. I'm a sinner. I need to repent of my sin. And Jesus loved me. Because I wasn't the best son. Okay? My parents will not showcase me. Okay? And she, like most parents or all parents, they would always compare us with somebody else's kid, right?
Yes.
Amen? Parents, any parents here? Okay. So why can't you be like your cousin who's able to sit down and go through her homework? I did. Like 5 minutes, I'm done with my... You should be proud of me. I did it in 5 minutes. She took a half an hour, you know, because my motivation was get it done, boom, out and go play, right? I mean, I'm focused. So, but of course, when the exam result come out, it's different. That's where the main comparison come in. So, I was very rebellious, ran away from home and all that, but because I couldn't understand the concept of love. The way my parents showed, but my dad was hardly home. So, and we grew up together with over 20 people in a three-room flat, two three-room flats. So it's a lot of people and only two toilets, 20 over people sharing two toilets. Okay, so we use a lot of, never mind. So, so my mom has had to like cook for 20 over people, had to do a lot of logistics and all this and that for a big family. So when she comes home or enter the room, I'll be just sitting there watching my television when I'm supposed to be, according to her, doing my homework. But I have honestly finished my homework. But I was just sitting there watching my TV, and then she would show her version of love with so much passion and conviction through an instrument called cane. And she decided that she didn't like the shape I was in, and she needed to redesign me. So that cane has kind of like, you know, put a lot of stripes. I hated my mom. I hated living in that place because it was like, you know, crazy. So I ran away from home for a while and came back, and shortly after that, my couple of years later, my friend invited me to church, Singapore Bible Baptist Church, and somehow the Lord just lay upon our heart, my heart, to go, because I didn't want to go to church. My grandma, my mom has always told us not to have anything to do with the Western religion. Okay, so I went to church and heard the gospel. It was the love of God, love of Christ, His sacrifice on the cross. That kind of love was alien to me. It was an alien concept. It was not new to me at all. I mean, it was completely new to me. And the Holy Spirit just touched my heart and I responded to the gospel. And fast forward, since that point, I always told myself, if someone is willing to go to that extent for me, then I'm willing to go all the way for him. Now, going to a gangster school kind of helped form that mindset. Okay, you know, 假义气, we call that. So it's like loyalty to the person who watches over you. Alright, so I was in that kind of environment when I was in my secondary school. So feeling that, hey, Jesus is kind of my big brother, you know, he's gone through so much for me, I'm just gonna go all the way out for him. And as young as 17 years old, I felt that, you know, through the sermon, Pastor Eddie's sermon, actually, when he was still the pastor of Singapore Bible Baptist Church, you know, talking about dedicating our lives to God, giving our lives to God, I thought that was the thing to do. It wasn't an option. Remember the question I asked, are you a Christian or a follower of Christ? To me, I thought, okay, that's what we are supposed to do. So I gave my life to God, walked down the aisle and said, my life is yours, Lord. Of course, you know, growing up in a Chinese family, my dad had a very successful construction business. My brother had no interest to take over his business, but I wanted to take over my dad's business. So I thought, all right, I give my life to God. By the same time, I want to be a good son, take over dad's business. Then, the following year, 1988, maybe it was 89. Yeah, 89. The Lord said, I want you to serve me full time. I was like, okay, you have to take care of my dad's business, you know, because I, you know, you have to let him know, because I have no, I don't have the guts to tell him that I'm not going to take over his business. So you help me. And so what did God do? He, in his sovereign ways, closed down my dad's business. He became bankrupt. No business to take over. Hallelujah. So I was like, okay, Lord, I've dedicated my life to you. You want me to serve you full time? Okay. Honestly, paycheck, suffering, you know, all the words that people use to describe a full time staff never crossed my mind. I was either simple minded or I was just ignorant. Same, right? It's like, you did this for me, I thought it was just normal for me to do it for Jesus Christ. Looking back now, I think I could safely say this: I was not distracted. My focus was so on Jesus Christ that, you know, nothing else mattered. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm being prideful in saying all this. That was the truth. Every time my mom would come to me and say, so, once you're done with, you know, your polytechnic studies and you get your diploma, so what are you going to do? Well, I'm sure there'll be jobs around. But I knew that I want to serve God full time. So I went to the army, and then coming close, in those days we call it ROD, right? Now you call it ORD. Dad would say, so are you going to look for a job? Because by that time dad's company has folded, right? So I said, yeah, I'm looking. And one day, like 2 months before I ROD, I was in the car with my dad, and dad just turned around and said, I bet you're going to work in the church. I look at him, I say, so what do you think? Sure. You know, I knew that was coming. So whatever you decide, you're old enough, just go ahead. So, and I talked to my mom. My mom was not angry, even though she supported, she paid for my education and all that. They were not Christians yet. I was the first Christian in the whole entire family. They were not Christians, but yet God gave them the peace. They were not entirely agreeable. They were concerned for their son because they know the church do not pay well, or, you know. And so they asked me, so how much is the church going to pay you? And what are you going to do? What kind of position? You know, these are common questions, reasonable questions that they asked. So I did not lie. I said, something to do with what I've learned in poly. And guess what my job, my position was? Janitor. But of course, you know, I've used my skills, my diploma skills, to clean the toilet in the best way, sweep the garden in the most effect. Man, I got it all mapped out and planned. So, and how much money? I said, enough. How much? Enough. No numbers, just say enough. And I have, because my eyes, my focus was so on Jesus, that I never saw it as a suffering or a sacrifice. I mean, compared to the sacrifice that Jesus has given to us, ours is not sacrifice at all. I just never saw it. Even to today, when people say, you know, look at the sacrifices that, you know, Jason or the missionaries made, I just don't see it as a sacrifice. There's so much joy in serving Jesus that I would do. If there is a thing called reincarnation, I say, God, let me do this again. Because there's so, I enjoy serving Jesus. Now, so back to, you know, all of you who are teenagers, and when your focus is on smartphone, what you see, because your eyes affect your heart, right? The Bible even tells us that. So I actually sat next to my niece and I said, just don't mind me, you know, being kepo, huh? Kepo means busybody. Alright, so she just do her stuff, you know, my nephew doing this stuff. It's like they carry on to their conversation. That's why I said, you know, they're so narrow-minded, so their focus is like very narrow. No place for God. Absolutely no place. Alright? And what complicated thing was their second generation Christian. Why do I say that? I think being a second generation Christian is so tough. Because you started going to church before you were born, while you're still in your mommy's womb, right? You come out, you have been bombarded with Christian words, with a certain standard that you're still wrestling with, because you have yet to establish that personal relationship with Christ. But your faith is built on your parents. I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying the truth, the fact. So you kind of thought that, okay, that is the culture. It's in your family, it's in your church, and you just grow up that way. Now, I've lived in Thailand for almost 20 years. I eat like a Thai, I speak like a Thai, I can even, if I want to, curse like a Thai. And, no, I don't. I can scold a Thai person till he cries. That's how good my language is. I can read and write. And I know Thailand better than some young people in Thailand. You know, the names of the provinces. I've been to more places. I can carry out transaction, business transaction, government transaction, legal transactions like a Thai, bargain like a Thai. Am I a Thai? I'm not. People would think, people have thought that I'm Thai. I go to the airport, if I don't flash my passport, they will usher me to the lane where, you know, the immigration line for the Thais. And I said, nah, back there. The long queue. You know, I tried my luck. And several times I've been allowed to go by the... I said, you speak like a Thai, you man. And I talked to them. And oh, go to the Thai side. But the truth of the matter is, am I Thai?
No.
The only way I can be a Thai is to be born, to be reborn, if I may use that word, and come out from a person who has a DNA of a Thai person, and come out bearing the DNA of Thai. Then I'm a Thai, right? So the question to you second generation Christians, I hate to label you that way, but with a lack of words to describe you, as a person born again, born in a Christian family, speaking all the Christian lingos, assuming that Christian lifestyle, unless you are reborn through the blood of Christ, you are not a Christian. Period. You can think all you want. You can come to church all you want. Speak like a Christian all you want. But you're still not a Christian. We just did a survey, you know, back in our church SBBC, and found out more, a very detailed survey asking very specific questions. And last Sunday I preached a sermon on salvation, because I told the team that I'm mentoring that I'm now officially declaring the youth ministry, now SBBC, a mission field. So I preach a sermon on salvation, and over half, there were 20 plus of them, more than half raised their hand for salvation. So we sat down after that, we went through the whole thing, and one by one confessed. They're not born again. They have not had that personal encounter with Christ. And most of them got saved when they were 4 to 11 years old. and all said they made a profession of faith, or they prayed a prayer because they were afraid to go to hell. Full stop. Christ was not mentioned at all. I think I mentioned that when I preached two nights ago. So, unless you are a child of God, you will not understand spiritual things. You gotta be a child of God to understand spiritual things. You gotta be a child of God before you can feel or sense or understand the calling of God. Am I right? So you might be sitting there and wondering, why am I not understanding all this? Well, maybe, just maybe, you're not born again. You do not have that DNA. Now, how about those who know that for sure, I've made a profession of faith, I know I'm going to heaven, I have a personal relationship with Christ, so and so forth. Then, I want us to focus on today's sermon. I'll go through it very quickly. Very easy sermon. But before I do that, I want you to just focus on Christ. Nothing else. Okay? It's not about, what am I going to do when I finish my college education? What am I doing right now to achieve what my parents want me to do? And so on and so forth, all your goals and objectives. Put that on pause, alright? And just think of this. Listen carefully. Think on this. What does Christ want me to do? Okay? What does Christ want me to do? Do you remember the five loaves and two fish? The story of the five loaves and two fish? Now, we've heard many, many sermons. I mean, we can memorize that story of Sunday school. We have learned about it in Sunday school, missions conference, and most of the time, when we hear that story, it's usually about how God multiplied and, you know, able to feed 5,000, actually more than 5,000 people, because the Bible says it was 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So let's just say that there were 10,000 people. Five loaves and two fish. If you just say everybody eat one loaf of bread, that's 10,000 loaves of bread. That's a whole lot of logistics to handle, okay, to feed 10,000 people, right? And Jesus simply multiplied that five loaves and two fish, and the focus was actually on the loaves rather than the fish. Because at the end of the whole miracle, the Bible tells us there were fragments. How much fragments? 12 baskets full. Okay, so let's just quickly go and take a look at that portion of scripture. And I just a simple title, How to Live by Faith. Remember, those who are born again, focus on just one question. What does Christ want me to do? And those who start to kind of doubt that maybe I'm not born again, then I pray that even this sermon will touch your heart, renew, you have the knowledge, okay, of the Bible, of salvation. It's now time for you to establish that relation, that personal relationship with Christ. Confess your sin, accept Christ as your personal Savior, and make Him your Lord. So, John chapter 6, verse 5 to 21. How to live by faith. Number one, I kind of make an acronym out of the word faith to help us remember. First of all, fear God. F, fear God. See, by fearing God, it keeps us focused on His will and plan. Because God. Now, we are talking about reverential fear. I'm not talking about trembling fear. But if we are talking about trembling fear, have you come to a situation that you were actually afraid? Right, in March 2005, we were doing relief work in the southern area, and there was an earthquake right at the same spot as happened on the December 26, 2004, Bandar Aceh area, and we felt the tremors. So what's the first thing that we wanted to do? It was about 6-7 in the evening Thai time. First thing was, let's evacuate, right? But we had a mission team with us, you know, some Thai churches came with us as well. So I told my wife, get a passport, let me go get those kids first, take them to higher ground, and I'll come back and get you, because we were on the second or third. So the phone line was still going on, and man, the streets were crazy by now, right? Vehicles going up and down, up and down. So I went up, I took the kids up to a safe place, came down, went, my, I said, Polite, come down to the lobby, let me come get you. So as I was driving, my windows were open, I was watching for the waves to come. I mean, it was like, you thought you only see this on TV, right? But it was late, and I was like, Lord, help me, you know, if the wave come, that's it, man. So I pulled up to the guest house. My wife was standing at the lobby, literally shaking. Okay? Shaking. She was looking at the direction where the ocean was, and just shaking. And I had to come to her and say, Paula, let's go. And she could not move. She was handicapped by her fear. Just shaking and looking at the direction of the ocean. Her focus was on the ocean. She couldn't hear anything I was telling her. I said, so I have to shake her out of her fear and say, and she woke up literally, and I dragged her into the car and drove her up to a higher ground. So it's the same thing. If you truly fear God, that's all you see. God. Nothing else matter. Proverbs 9:10. Let's quickly send there. It's a familiar passage of scripture, but I want you to read it. Proverbs 9:10. Anybody found it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. So, if you truly desire understanding and knowledge of God, your focus has got to be on Him and Him alone. I mean, there's so many distractions. You got more distractions than me when I was growing up, than Pastor Crocker when he was growing up. Do you agree? School. Just school alone. I watch my daughter, she's only primary 3, and the amount of homework she's got, I was like, man. And there were times, I mean, she's also in track and field, she loves to run away from me. No, she loves to run. And she loves sports, and so she's in track and field. She'll come home at 5 on some days, have a dinner, and will do her homework till 11. She's either slow or there's just a lot of homework. Probably a combination of both. But schoolwork, and then your friends' influence, and you know, trends and all this. Kind of like what we went through, but you got more, because now you got something in front of you that is showing you so much more than during our days. Alright? But you got to peel yourself away from that and tell yourself, why am I not focusing on God? Pray to God, God, help me, please help me focus on you. I'm not saying you focus on God so much that you don't do anything else. No, I'm talking about spiritual concentration. I'm talking about just fixing your mind on Jesus. What does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? It's a simple question, but you'll be surprised and amazed that when you start asking it and asking it often enough, God is going to speak to you. And He's going to reveal to you what He wants you to do. And I think that's what happened to me. Say, God, what do you want me to do? That's all I care when I got saved. And it became so clear. When people often ask me, how do you know? I just know. I always use this illustration. relationship between a husband and a wife. Pastor Crocker, when see, she just, she, I think I kind of transferred her look when I asked you. I kind of looked at her, and I think you saw that look.
Saw it in your eyes.
You see, my wife doesn't have to say a word. Her eye. It's, I don't even know how to explain, but you just know it. Okay? Because you have such an intimate relationship. Yearn for that. Please. If you want anything good to come out of your life, God's going to make it good. Focus on Him. Fear Him. Next. Whoa. Slow down. We must know the assurance of His presence. So after the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus told the disciples to get on the boat to go to the other side of the lake. They got in while Jesus climbed up the hill to pray on His own. And while they were in in the lake, just, you know, a couple of hours rowing into the lake, they met with a storm. A huge storm. So huge that the Lord said that they were struggling. Sometimes I wonder why Christ does that. You know, He was probably up there after praying and kind of looking over the lake, and this, you know, big wind and high waves and all that, and the disciples were like struggling to keep the boat afloat, and Jesus kind of like, I knew that will happen. Sometimes we wonder. But Christ has got everything under control. And He just started walking on the waves. Thank you, sir. Have you seen people surfing? Have you? If not, go on YouTube now. I give you the permission. I mean, those big, tall waves in Hawaii where you just, you like a big claw curling towards you, and those guys could just like weave their way in and out, and you thought that big claw wave has caught them. They disappear into that wave, and then you just wait, and boom, it comes up from, you know, I don't know all the definitions of waves, but like that tiny little hole, this guy just come up. Jesus was not on a surfboard when He walked on the waves. He was just like walking on the waves, you know. I wish we could watch that on TV today. I wish someone would have had a video camera and just taped and recorded Jesus walking on waves. It would have been scary. That's what the disciples saw, and they were scared. What? They were afraid. What did they think they saw? A ghost. I would. Now don't start judging the disciples, okay? Oh, they got so little faith. They should know that it was Jesus. No. Have you been? See, I live in a village, a fishing village to be more specific. So I've been out on the ocean with this fisherman when it was pitch dark. All we have is that small little LED, or nowadays they have LED, but that blinker light, red in color. And it's pitch dark. Pitch dark. So if you see someone walk, even if it was just someone walking on water, still water, not even the big waves, I would have jump and swim and get out of the boat, okay? Because it's just not normal, right? But now you have big wave that you are, and I've been on, you know, the ocean where there were big waves, and I was like, I'm glad I'm not the one piloting the boat, okay? Because the fisherman knows how to like cut through the wave and all this and that. It's scary. And so coupled with the fact that they were in total darkness, and then Jesus walked towards them. Of course, any normal human being will be afraid. But Jesus walked in. And in John chapter 6, verse 20 to 21, it said, "It is I, be not afraid." And they willingly receive him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land. Another passage of scripture say the storm was still. So in other words, when Jesus climbed into the boat, everything was okay. So not only was Jesus telling them that I am your bread, I am with you. Thirdly, the multiplication of the loaves shows us that God's resource is inexhaustible. So we must know that we have access to the inexhaustible resource of God. It will alleviate our worries. Picture with me. On a hill, Jesus was, 10,000 people were sitting on a hill. 10,000. It's a lot of people. And Jesus said, told the disciples, organize them into tens and fifties. And then the disciples came back and started receiving the bread from Jesus. Okay, and then off they go to distribute those bread, those loaves to the hungry people, right? So if you were one of the 10,000 seated in the back row, would you be able to see what's going on up front? So who had first hand experience of seeing the bread being multiplied? The disciples. So I believe this particular miracle was targeted at the disciple rather than the 10,000, because they don't know what was going on. They just, all they knew was, oh, that's food. And they probably wonder, I don't see any big lorries or trucks or donkeys pulling carts delivering bread, but where did the bread come from? They probably asked. But you know, like most of us, so long there's food to shove into our mouth, you know, who cares, right? So, but the disciples were amazed. It's like, oh, there's more? Okay, oh, there's more? So they wondered, but nobody asked. Sometimes I wonder, why didn't they ask? But they were just amazed. It's the same thing. Sometimes we just don't have to ask. Why? Because God is there. I can give you, tomorrow I'll talk about some of our personal experiences of how God just provided even before we asked. It's just amazing, because God, how many times have you heard sermons where God can supply all your needs, but you just never, till today, you just don't seem to be able to translate that into your personal walk. Why? Because your focus is just like this. Limited to a little window. I'm not talking, I know I've used the phone and all that, but yet in your personal walk, your vision is so limited to just one window. When you have a God who is the God of the whole entire universe, why can't we cast our vision, our eyes, our eyesight beyond that window, beyond this window of situation, the window of circumstance? Look beyond that. God can provide. Tomorrow, during the Sunday school, I'm going to share with you some of the amazing 5 loaves, 2 fish miracle that we experienced personally and in our ministry. Fourthly, when you have fearing God, assurance of His salvation, I mean His presence, understand that you have an inexhaustible access to the resource of God, or access to the inexhaustible resource of God, there's only one thing that you need to do. Trust and obey. It's really that simple. I had so much courage in me when I went down to the south. Because as I look back, you know, I wonder where did that courage come? How did it come? And that's because we realized that when God wanted us to do something, when we prayed about it, God, where do you want us to go? And God showed us, and we obeyed, even though right before our eyes was nothing. Remember, the wave came and took away everything. The whole village was decimated. And you said, yes, Lord. And all of a sudden, you know that you can conquer everything, because God is on your side. But when we were in Bangkok, man, we asked all kinds of questions. We doubted this, we doubted, because we were limited by what we saw. The buildings, the costs, the available resources that we have. But that was the same thing that limited our faith in God. But when God took everything away, that's where He filled our emptiness, our fear, with so much courage. Because we know that we only God can do it. So I pray that God's going to take every single one of you to a situation that you will say, no way, God. But God's way is going to help you make a way. Finally, embrace the hope in Christ. So when Christ came into the boat, it calmed everybody's fear. Your hope is in Christ. So if there's any prayer that I'm going to pray for you today, and I want you to pray for yourself today, is God, take me to a place where it's completely hopeless, where there is no other way, so that I can see you. You dare to pray that kind of prayer? That's why I ask you, do you want to hear something that makes you feel good, or you want to hear something that God's going to help you to completely learn to trust in Him? Pray that prayer. God, take me to a situation that I realize that You are my only way. My parents didn't understand me. I really want to serve You. I feel that I want to give my whole entire life to You, but my parents doesn't understand me. I've invested so much of my time and energy in pursuing this course, in the college or whatever you're pursuing. I've done this, I've this and that. You know what? Stop. Drop all that and just say, God, what do You want me to do? Would you pray that prayer? Well, what are you waiting for? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads, and just pray that prayer.